This is a carbon monoxide detector. I hope you have one or a few of these in your home. You use this to detect carbon monoxide that could possibly be floating in your home and could possibly kill you. It's colorless and it's odorless, and this picks up on it. From 2010 to 2015, over 2,200 people died from accidental carbon monoxide poisoning. So this little beeper, this alarm, is necessary. Now, we have lots of alarms in our lives, a smoke detector in your house. Growing up in Kansas, we had tornado warnings that would sound when a tornado was coming. You might have a security alarm in your house. These alarms are necessary to let us know when danger is coming. Now, today, it is my job to sound an alarm. This is an alarm I've heard in my heart for the last few years, to be honest, and I've been hearing it from a lot of godly people who I run around with. And now, here's the deal. I'm not really a sound the alarm kind of guy when it comes to teaching, and yet I feel like today I am supposed to sound an alarm. So I ask for some grace today, and I hope that everything you hear, even within the alarm, you hear some grace. I'm going to be focused more on my notes than normal. That's just because I want to get some of these things really, really right. So with no further ado, let's talk about the Bible. So you have your big Bible, right? You have your big Bible. And in the Old Testament, you have lots of stories about God and his relationship with the nation of Israel. And he's setting up this idea of him and Israel and the law. And then in the New Testament, you get the Gospels and you get the stories of Jesus, the person of God found in the person of Jesus. And he's saving people, and salvation comes through the Gospels. Then you have the parts after the Gospels, which are called the epistles. These are letters that apostles, people who are in charge of areas of the church, the followers of Jesus, who are writing letters to people. And in these letters, these epistles, they're talking about how to encourage people. The Jesus followers encourage them, giving them direction for life and relaying and telling them, hey, this is what it means to be saved. But also, and I've really been discovering this lately, over and over again, we see in these epistles, mostly written by this guy, Paul, we see in these epistles, these warning bells, these alarms that say, be careful. Some of the things he talks about is, be careful, you're following Jesus. Be careful that you don't slide away and that you don't warp the gospel so you're following legalism, Jewish legalism again. Jesus set you free from that. And he's also talking about this thing called antinomianism, which is this idea that, well, I'm saved so I can live however I want. No, sin still has impacts on our lives. So be warned, be careful. Gnosticism, this idea that if you know something special, you'll understand the universe better than just following Jesus. Or in Colossians, he talks about this syncretism. I know there's a bunch of big words, but that's when you're taking Jewish legalism and Greek philosophic speculation and Eastern mysticism and mixing them all up. What's really happening and what he's warning them of is be careful. Don't mess with truth. Don't mess with truth. So then we come to the book of 2 Timothy. There's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And 1 and 2 Timothy are letters, epistles, written by Paul to this younger guy, Timothy, who is growing up in the faith and who Paul is basically mentoring about how he can minister to the Jesus followers. And he's writing this letter, and we're here in 2 Timothy, and I'll give you a brief outline. He thanks God for Timothy, and he says he's been reminded of the sincere faith Timothy has because of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And then he calls Timothy to be courageous and faithful, to be committed to the gospel of Jesus. Then in chapter 2, Paul starts talking about something important. He starts talking about false teachers, people who are teaching things that don't line up with the rest of scripture, that don't line up with what the Old Testament says, but don't line up with what Jesus said. And he says their teaching is starting to spread like gangrene. Then we get to this. We get to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and I'll read this. Paul says to Timothy, mark this, mark my words. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now let me pause here and say, are we in the last days? I don't know, but I know this. We're closer to the last days than we were a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago when this was written. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it says in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And then Paul adds this, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, it sure seems like godliness, but denying its power. Avoid them. Avoid them. What Paul's talking about here is, Timothy, be careful. Things are going to go from bad to worse. And then he switches, and in chapter 4, he starts to talk to Timothy about being a teacher. Timothy teaches other people. And when you hear this scripture, I want you to think about the teachers you listen to. Now, that might be me, that might be Ron, that might be someone else. That could also be books you're reading. Whatever input you're getting into your head and your heart about the truth of God, Paul says, be careful. Be real, real careful. So he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, Timothy, there's gonna come a time when men, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're gonna gather around them a great number of teachers, a great amount of input to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, untruths, things that don't line up with the things that God has said. Whoa. Whoa. He says there's a time, and the time is now, when people are starting to gather around themselves people and inputs that just affirm what we already think, affirm what we already feel, don't challenge us, and just appeal to the itching ears we all have. Ugh. In all of these epistle alarms, the common element is this. There's truth, and I'll say God's truth, even though that's repetitive because all truth is God's truth, but there's truth. But left to their own devices, humans have a tendency to drift away from the truth, and they consider that drifting to be some form of improved godliness. I'll say that again. There's the truth. And all of us humans have within us a tendency to drift away from the truth, and not just drift away from it, but to call that drifting some sort of form of improved godliness. And Paul is saying, be very, very careful. So what's the specific tendency today here in 2020? I think it's what people have been predicting for some time, and I think it's happening more and more and more. And it's what I'm gonna call today backwards conformity. Backwards conformity. So this idea of conformity, we get this from Romans 12:2, Romans, another epistle written by Paul to the Jesus followers in Rome. Paul writes this, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the restoration of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we are meant to conform. I just think lately, we've had a tendency, all of us, more and more, to not conform the right way. So I have this rock here, and this rock represents God's truth. Again, all truth is God's truth, but this is God's truth. It's what God has declared to be true, which means it is true, right? We find this truth in Scripture. We find this revealed from God, and this is the truth. Now, this is us. This little bit of Play-Doh that I stole from my daughters is us, and it's malleable and moldable. This is not. And what we're meant to do as Jesus followers is to take us and press us against that solid truth of God so that we conform more and more into alignment with God's truth, ultimately conforming, it says in scriptures, to the image of Jesus. So there's God's solid truth, and there's us that's meant to conform there. Well, let's look at this clay a little bit more closely. If this is us, now, what is us? Us is you, us is me. But drilling down, if this is you, this is really a collection of a lot of different things. Your history, the things you've gone through, the ideas you have, the dreams. But I think more specifically, the things that really matter for this conversation are, within this is our emotions, how we feel about things, and also our thoughts, how we think about things. And all of those serve to build within us beliefs. Ultimately, those lead to our beliefs, and those beliefs translate into action, the things we do. Now, how do we come by those things, those emotions, those thoughts, and ultimately those beliefs? Well, I think there's three big categories. This isn't exhaustive, but three big categories of things that impact us, that cause those emotions and thoughts and beliefs to form within us. The first is our experiences. We live through experiences, good experiences, bad experiences, interactions with the world, things that happen to us, things that we do, all of those experiences, our history. Now, those experiences are all, in and of themselves, they're valid because they happen to us. They have complete and utter validity. But those experiences don't always provide the full picture of what's really going on. And I think we as Christians, or actually I'll say this, we as humans have a tendency to lean too hard into our experiences to define truth for us. But let me just say, those experiences impact us. They shape our emotions, our thoughts, and our beliefs. So experience is the first. The second is the culture. The culture. The culture just literally means it's the world we live in. The cultural air that we breathe, the culture you experience at work, the culture of the entertainment that you ingest, the books you read, the culture of the news that you take in. It is the hoi polloi. It is the vox humana. It is the vox populi. It is the voice of the people that is out in the world that impacts us as we listen to it, as we take it in. The songs we hear, the movies we watch, the news articles we read, the social media, that's all culture. Now, it's not all ungodly. It's not. But according to 2 Timothy 3, it is becoming increasingly so. And it will become increasingly ungodly. It's predicted all throughout Scripture. Matthew, and Jesus says this in the book of Matthew as well. And so the culture is having a more and more tendency to shift away from godliness towards ungodliness. Now, if that culture is created by non-Jesus followers, it will by nature not be something in line with God's truth. So whether it is or is not in line, culture is impacting our emotions, our thoughts, and ultimately our beliefs. There's experiences, culture, and I think the third thing is our relationships. The people we interact with. It's very much like culture, but it's those interpersonal relationships, those friendships we have with people, those close relationships, those people we listen to, those people we want to hear from, those people we converse with. It may be people we disagree with, it may be people we agree with. They're the people who, in some form or another, speak into our lives and impact our emotions, thoughts, and ultimately those beliefs. Now, here's the thing. We just sort of run around with people, and we don't recognize necessarily the impact they have on us, not unlike the fish that doesn't know it's wet. But all of these things, our experiences, the culture, and our relationships, they're proving to alter our emotions, thoughts, and our beliefs. But again, what we're meant to do, even with all of that, so we feel something, we think something, we believe something, that's not in and of itself wrong at all. It's how we're coming at things. But then we're meant to take all of that and bring it to God's truth and let God's truth alter us and alter how we think, how we feel, and what we believe, and ultimately how we act. Yes, we're going to get input from experiences, culture, and relationships, but all of that is meant to move us towards conforming towards God's truth. Now, this isn't always easy, is it? It's not easy taking our thoughts and feelings and actions and beliefs and bringing them to Scripture and letting Scripture change us. And yet that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And what it says in the Bible is that it says, God opposes the proud who goes, I'm not doing that. But to those people who go, God, I feel this, I think this, I believe this, but I want to conform to what you have to say. You know what Scripture says? He has nothing but grace towards the humble. Nothing but grace towards the humble. So this is the model. Truth, us conforming to truth. But increasingly, this is not what's happening. We're participating in what I'm calling backwards conformity. Backwards conformity is this. It's when we see ourselves as the rock and God's truth as the malleable clay. We are the rock, and we come to God's truth, the things he's written in scriptures, the things revealed to us, and we go, I'm going to change that. And I don't like the way that says this. And I don't think that's actually true. And I've heard this many times, I don't feel like that's true. So I'm going to impact the scriptures and impact God. And my own view of God is going to alter who I think God really is. In the words of Voltaire, he said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since. Now, here's the thing. We're not aware of this. Nobody's sitting around going, whoa, I've got a plan. I'm going to think of myself as a rock, and Scripture I'm going to change up. We don't. We don't set out to do this, and yet more and more, I'm sensing in Jesus' followers, we're doing this. And why are we doing this? Sometimes it's because we feel like we're coming at it from a place of love or compassion, or I see things a little better today in 2020 than someone might have seen something 2,000 years ago. But really what it boils down to is we go, look, this is a matter of lordship, and I think I see things better than this might see things. Or even like God might see things, and I'll go with my way. Or we so value the voices in the world, the voices out in the marketplace, and what they're saying, what our friends are saying, what the culture is saying, and we so want to fit in, and we want them to make sense. We want to conjoin these things, and something has to give, and ultimately for us, it becomes God's truth has to give. So we gather teachers, we gather input, we look at Scripture in such a way that it says what our itching ears want it to say. Here's where I see this most. I got a little list here, specifically in the realms of who God is and what his nature is, who we are and the nature of humans, sin, redemption, morality, justice, society, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, relationships, family, sex, race and ethnicity, money, generosity, our response to the government, God's ultimate plan, and finally, maybe most tragically, what the gospel really is. And without knowing it, we become like Thomas Jefferson, who, toward the end of his life, he literally took scissors and he cut up his Bible and made his own version. It's in the Smithsonian, you can see it. No miracles of Jesus, no resurrection, just the teachings of Jesus. Why would he do this? Because he wanted God's truth to line up with his enlightenment era, his enlightened thinking. What a tragedy. And I would even say, what bald-faced arrogance. It's dangerous. An alarm bell should be ringing for all of us. How do we do this? We do this when we come to Scripture with what culture or our relationships or our experiences, our thoughts, our feelings, our belief. When we come at Scripture, we come at God's truth, and we start to have to read it and then have to do these pretzel maneuvers, these spiritual gymnastics to get it to say what we want it to say, so it lines up with what we think and what we feel and what we believe and maybe what the culture says and our experiences backed up and what our relationships might be saying. We come at Scripture and morph it, when in fact Scripture and God's truths are meant to be morphing us. Let me pause and just say, I can't tell you how heavy I have felt this week giving this talk, getting ready to give this talk. And I hope nobody reads me as some ranting and raving person. I want you to know the only reason I'm giving this talk is out of love. And all I've thought this week is I thought, when my little girls, when they're 23 years old, I would want them to know these things because I want to shake my finger at them and make sure that they're right. No, because I love them. And I know that following God's truth and not our own ways is so much better for them. It's so much better for them, and it's so much better for me, and it's so much better for you. So can you please, as much as you can, hear these words from a place of love? Maybe this rock and Plato metaphor doesn't work for you. Maybe it's this, that maybe you think of in terms of a lens. Do you view your experiences, your culture, and relationships through the lens of Scripture? Or do you view Scripture through the lens of your experience, culture, and your relationships? Maybe another one is this. Let's say you're driving from here to Telluride and you've never been to Telluride before. And your GPS is telling you which way to go. Do you go, you know what? I don't feel like that's the right road. I've never been there before, but I don't feel like that's right. Or I heard from someone who's never been there before and they said that's not the right way. So I'm going to punt ways. I'm going to punt GPS. And then in the words of my teacher I listened to for years and years and still do, in terms of sailing, we do not trim our sails to the prevailing winds of the day. Instead, when necessary, we learn to sail what's called close-hauled, tacking forward against the winds of the day. Why is this important? Where does all of this coming at it wrong end up? Well, the results are relativism. Relativism is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relationship to culture, society, or historical context, and they're not absolute. It results in disorientation. The very compass that we've been given by God, we punt it and go, I guess I'll try to figure north out on my own. We end where it says in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, it says this over and over again, and ultimately every person did what was right in their own eyes. They just did what was right in their own eyes. There was no common agreement on this is true. We end up like Lord of the Flies. Now, I'm not here to give an apologetic on inerrancy of Scripture or reliability of Scripture. Other people are great at that. You can find people online to watch that. But I do know this. The more that you chip away at things that you disagree with here, the closer you get to ultimately chipping away at the core thing, which is us and Jesus and his salvation. Don't be deceived. If we chip away at the things in here, we will ultimately chip away at our need for a Savior, the miracles of Jesus and his resurrection. It will go. It will go. And not only that, when we go our own way, we leave in our wake destruction. Bad relationships, broken families, broken societies, immorality, a loss of God. This doesn't happen all at once, but I've seen it. I've seen it in people I love. It happens bit by bit, until they turn around and go, what has happened? What has happened? Because in the end, God will be proven right. Not our opinions or our culture or even how we view our experiences. If you want great poem to read. Check out Rudyard Kipling's great poem, The Gods of the Copybook Headings. I'll let you do that on your own. So what can you do? A few things. First, just have awareness. Have awareness that no matter how Jesus-focused we are, we all have a natural tendency to drift away from God's truth. So recognize that. Don't beat yourself up. Just recognize it and go, I want to devote myself more to God's truth. Second, know this. And maybe I'm saying this to my daughters right now when they're 23. Following Jesus will make you different. It will make you different from the world around you. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. It will make you different, sweeties. Jesus said this, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to separate out. Peter, quoting Isaiah, says that Jesus is a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But to those who believe, the stone is precious. The stone the builders rejected, for us it is the cornerstone on which we build our lives. Jesus is the continental divide. And so when you come to Scripture, when you come to God's truth and it changes your life, will it make you different? It will. In God's eyes, it grows you more towards Him. But in the world, honey, they may not like you. Jesus says they won't. Second, limit your cultural intake. Be careful with your cultural diet. I just spent some days with a 17-year-old, my nephew. His idea of dinner was Dr. Pepper, Kit Kats, and jalapeno kettle chips. Okay, that's not a great diet. Some of that is fine, but that's not a great meal. He needed some vegetables and some good lean meats in there. And just like us, we oversaturate ourselves with culture, entertainment, news, all of these things. We go, what do you have to say about things? What do you have to say about things? Whoa. Let's try to limit our intake on some of those things. Culture changes. God's truth doesn't. Next, increase your God's truth intake. More scripture. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have what you need. Here, surround yourself with Jesus followers who are going hard after Jesus, who believe in him and his truth, and learn from them. More teachers devoted to what the Bible actually says, not what they can manipulate it to say. Be careful of your relationships. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Are they drawing you towards truth or away from it? Reorient yourself. Change your mindset. Tell God, God, I've been conforming your truth to me and not me to your truth. I'm sorry. I want to change the way I come at your truth. I don't want to let experience guide me. I don't want to let culture guide me. I don't want to let my relationships necessarily guide me. I want you and your truth to guide me. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says this to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Catch that. Watch your life and your doctrine. Doctrine just means the things that you're being taught and believing. Watch that closely and make sure your life lives that out. And finally this, please be careful. Please be careful. Be cautious. Be careful. Be aware of what we're allowing in and what's causing us to see this as us or God's truth as this. This leads to the last question. Why should I trust God? Why should I trust God more than culture and relationships and my experiences? Why should I trust Him? Great question. You know why? Because He's God. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is God. He is before time. He is after time. He is outside of time. He made everything. And not only is He God, He is a loving, caring God who loves every single human being, every one of us. And his desire is for each of us to have this love relationship with him. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that anything standing between us and him would be removed and we could live with him forever. He's not just God. He's loving God. He is saving God. He is gracious God, and he is good. Where else can we go? As Peter says, who else has the words of life? Nobody does but God. Can I appeal to you? Can I sound the alarm? Say we all need to be very, very careful so we can follow God in his truth. Well, let's pray. Lord, I bless you that you're kind. I bless you that you're saving. I bless you that you're loving. And I pray that everybody who hears this would walk away finding somewhere, myself included, somewhere where we can more and more live in line with your truth and less in line with our experiences, culture, and our relationships. You're good. Your love endures today. And I bless you that you saved us. What a mighty God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.